Hope you got your Bibles this morning open for Luke chapter 12. I made mention earlier this morning especially according to the Hebrew calendar, for the Jews, they're celebrating the Festival of Trumpets. It's a very interesting festival because the scriptures do not give much detail about it. They don't say much about how you celebrate it or what's to happen. But there's some things always that strike in my mind when I think of it, because the trumpets were used for just a few different things, not many, but to call the assembly of the believers together, to prepare for war, or to announce the way of the king, this kind of a thing. And so I can't help but think about something like trumpets, and I think about that day when the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns. And it's a day that we are supposed to be ready for, certainly supposed to be ready for. So last week, when we were studying in Luke chapter 12, we could see how Jesus was very much talking about our need to get ready for that day. And today, he's talking along a very similar theme, but much more than just to get ready, that we really need to decide now for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think the time is long, and there's all kinds of time. But today is the day of decision for the Lord. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We're going to read, picking up verse 49 to the end of the chapter, verse 59. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on the earth? I tell you, no, but rather division. For from now on, five members of one household will be divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." He was also saying to the multitudes, "When you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it turns out. And when you see a south wind blowing, you say, 'It will be a hot day,' and it turns out that way. But you're hypocrites. You know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but why do you not analyze this present time? And why do you not even on your own initiative judge what is right? For while you are going with your opponents to appear before the magistrate on your way, make an effort to settle with him, in order that he may not drag you before the judge. Because the judge would turn you over to the constable, and the constable will throw you into prison. And I say to you, you shall not get out of there until you have paid every last cent." First thing that Jesus says in this section is he's come to kindle a fire. And how he wished it was going already. But there's something in the way before he gets to that, a baptism that he's got to talk about. All through Luke chapter 12, we've been working on Luke chapter 12, 5-6 weeks. There's been a theme of judgment has rolled around many, many times in there, and it's very certainly the kind of thing that he's talking about now when this fire is going to come. I want to show you some scriptures. I'll try and be kind of quick with this. Most of them through the Old Testament where the illustration of fire is being used. And you can see that there's some varied uses, but there's a common theme. 1 Kings 18, 24, 38 says, "When you call on the name of the Lord your God, I will call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord will answer by fire. He is God. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood." This is Elijah. Look at another passage here real quick. 1 Chronicles 21, 26. "David built an altar to the Lord there and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And he called to the Lord. He answered him with fire out of heaven." The Lord's presence and power showing up there. Let's see if I can get another. Okay, 2 Kings 1:12. "Elijah replied to them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down out of heaven and consume you and your 50. And fire from God did come out of heaven. Genesis 19:24, "The Lord God rained on Sodom and Gomorrah in judgment, brimstone, and fire." Psalm 21:9. Oopsies, Isaiah 10. "Therefore the Lord, the God of hosts, will send a wasting disease among his stout warriors, and under his glory a fire will be kindled like a burning flame, And the light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame, and it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in a single day. Isaiah 66, for the Lord will execute judgment by fire. You get the picture? There's Jeremiah. There's a passage, lengthy passage from Joel. One last scripture from Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. Oops, sorry, we missed it. We got a whole bunch going there. My mistake. Fire. The Lord is talking about his power, his authority, his presence as a purifying source, but also as a judge, particularly amongst the wicked and the unrepentant. A fire is something very particular because it is something you cannot leave unattended. I know that many of us like fire. We think of a fire in a nice little cozy fireplace, or you might have a fire pit outside in your yard. But it's not something that you leave without having some kind of stones around it or something to keep it contained. And you certainly don't leave it unattended because fires can get out of control. I remember when I was young, I did something that every parent probably tells their children not to do. I was playing with fire. I was in my later teens. I should have known better. I was just outside in our parents' yard, and I was playing with fire and some dead grass and such, and we had lots of prairie grass around, big clumps of this, and burn, 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 and next thing you know, whew, I had a grass fire. And it scared me, because it starts to spread quick, because it was not contained. It's dangerous. I read an interesting story about a fella who, his home was on fire. And the firemen came in because smoke was billowing out the windows and all kinds of things like this. And when they came in, they found a man lying on his mattress, and the mattress itself was smoldering. They had to grab him and get him off of there. He must have been drunk or out of his mind somehow for a thing like this to be the case. Certainly was not thinking straight. They asked him about it, and he said, "I don't know. The mattress was on fire when I laid down on it." Well, you got to be, something's wrong. Something's wrong. But that's the thing. We have signs, as the scripture is talking about, we just read in Luke 12, signs of things that are coming, and people with their feet in the edge of the flames, and it's as though they acted, they're just deluded. I don't even see it. Don't notice. A fellow who was an elder of mine in years past, not from this church. Good, solid man. I really loved this man. His testimony was incredible to me. He's one of these people who loved much, because he felt that he had been forgiven much. His testimony of as a young man that he was an addict, an alcoholic. He went through this rehabilitation program, this Keswick, is that right? And the time that he finally turned to the Lord, he said he had been renting an apartment above a pub, and he fell asleep in his apartment drunk, and with a cigarette or something, and caught his own apartment on fire, and he's passed out and unable to do anything about it. How could we be unaware of the danger of fire? If it's uncontained, it is danger. Jesus said in this passage in Luke chapter 12, he's got a fire that he is ready to kindle, and he's eager to get it going. Now, what he wants to do, I think the reason he's eager is because he knows the purifying work that a fire can do. He's tired of sin and the ugliness that sin brings and leaves on the world. And he's eager to see all that burned up and gone. But at the same time, our Lord is long-suffering and he's patient because he knows there are so many who are not ready for that day. And they are not ready for the fire. And they will be swept up and burnt in it and lost. And so he's long-suffering and patient, and he waits for that time. But he said there was a hurdle before he could kindle that fire, and the word that he used for that was baptism. I have a baptism that I have to undergo. And he's not talking about water when he mentions this here. Jesus, being the only person to have ever wore flesh and lived on this earth who did not need to be baptized, was baptized by John the Baptist long before he mentioned this in the water. So he's not talking about the water. He's talking about the cross. He's talking about the cross. In fact, the disciples spoke to him at one time, and he was talking about where he was going and what he was doing, and they said they were eager to be with him. And he said, are you sure you know what you're talking about? In Matthew, he says, can you drink the cup that I am going to drink? And he was talking about the cross. And then he says, can you undergo the baptism that I am going to undergo? And Jesus was speaking about the cross. He said, these things need to be settled. Something needs to be done about this fire that he was ready to kindle. And this is what he did about it. This is what he did. He provided the cross for any of us and for any of those that we know who need it. He provided the cross. And Jesus gave an illustration here in Luke chapter 12. It's an interesting illustration where he talks about two opponents that are on their way to the judge. You remember we were just reading that in Luke 12? And he's encouraging them. If you're going with your opponent on the way to the judge, you better be careful and you want to settle with them before you get there. Because if you don't and you're found guilty, he says, to tell you the truth, they're going to throw you away and you won't get out. You won't get out until you do that. So when he uses an illustration like this, who is he talking about? He's putting us in the illustration. He's saying you're on your way with your opponent to see the judge. And there's a danger that if you don't get things settled, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to be the one thrown in jail if you don't get it settled before you get there. So who's the opponent? I think in this illustration, Jesus is talking about going before the judge, God the Father. And Jesus himself, if we are not saved, is our opponent. We're on our way there with him. He's taken us before that court. But we can settle with him before we get there. We can settle with him before we get there. If we do, if we don't, we could be in trouble. The way that we settle is that baptism of the cross. Let's tell you a really simple illustration about how this works. I'm sure you guys have heard illustrations like this. But if you think about a kid who's monkeying around, doing something stupid with their vehicle or something, they get themselves in trouble and get a big fine. Okay, big fine. And they're going to be hauled before the judge. And you know, often when you go to court, there's an opportunity, you're found guilty. You don't always have to go to jail if you could pay the fine. Kid gets to the court, the judge is his dad. Now, if his dad said, son, because I love you, we're just going to forget this. Can he do that? No, of course he can't do that. That would be malpractice. That would be an injustice. The judge would lose his job just like that. He still has to administer justice, even if you're his son. But if the father, the same father, said, look, it's a big fine, and because I love you, I'm going to write the check. I'm going to pay for it for you. This is the kind of thing that God was doing for us. But it's more than you can even imagine, because some people might think, you know, oh, wow, like I had a $10,000 fine. My dad paid that for me. So I'm free. That's big, but I'll pay him back. I can work that off. I can do enough good to pay that off. It's not like that at all. We would be missing the illustration if that were the case. We're talking about a fine that is so big, not $10,000, $10 trillion, something like this. We could never pay back. And the Father pays it back for us. Now here's one of the beautiful things. When Jesus says, if you're on your way to the judge, my Father, with me is your opponent, and we settle before we get there, we settle out of court, it does a brilliant thing. It's not just I'm going to pay your fine, we're going to have that settled. He says, we're going to make you family. My Father's the judge, and I'm your persecutor, but we'll become family. We'll be on the same side, and it's all good. Be part of God's family forever. No problems with the judge. But then Jesus says a very interesting thing about how practically that plays out in our life here and now. Because all of a sudden, even though we become part of God's family, he says it can cause family friction here. And some of you know what this is like, don't you? You've seen this. Jesus said there'll be five people in a house, two against three. Two people are believers, three people are not believers, and there's friction. Even between sons and their fathers, daughters and their mothers, because one is saved and one is not. and they have this kind of a friction. Jesus used an illustration there from Micah chapter 7, verse 6, which he replays there for us. I think as Christians, we shouldn't be encouraging this kind of separation. There is a separation that he might call for the sake of holiness, but this is talking about friction and fighting that I don't think we should be encouraging, but it can happen. If you find yourself on one end or the other of that kind of friction in your home, you should be the one, for Christ's sake, who is doing everything you can to make peace. You should be the one doing everything you can to bring blessing. You should be the one who, like Christ has been for us, is long-suffering and patient and faithful. Being in the court of the righteous naturally causes a rift with sinners. It just naturally does. But then Jesus says something else. Sinners need to discern the truth. What he talked about was an illustration with the weather. He said, look, you people are pretty smart people. So I'm talking about a fire that's coming. And you're pretty smart people. You take a look at the world and you can see things and you can discern things. You can see, oh, a red sky at night. Well, that's to our delight. It's going to be a great day. Red sky in the morning, take warning. We might have bad weather today, right? But you know how to judge this. You see the clouds coming. You know what the weather's going to do. We're pretty smart people. We can discern that. But we can't always discern our need for God. Even though the evidence is everywhere about our need for him and how we ought to be living for him and following him. It's like a man lying on his bed when it's on fire and doesn't know that he needs to get up and get moving. We can be guilty of that same thing. Too drunk and deluded to go and be saved. When I was a kid, I heard Bobby Dylan sing, "You don't need a weatherman to know which way the wind blows." Right? And Jesus is saying, you're smart enough, you can discern. You can discern. You know. You guys ever seen these weather rocks? If you go to tourist traps and things like this, they sell these things as a thing for the tourists. They have a little rock, and what the ones I've seen, they build a little tiny tripod, and they hang that rock from some leather string of some kind on there, so it's hanging, and it's written on the rock, it'll say on there, it's a weather rock, and it says, if wet, it's raining, if it's dry, it's sunny, if it's swaying, it's windy, right? An idiot can tell this stuff, we can figure it out. Now the scriptures talk about, though, our need to discern, and discern our times, and discern what the Lord is doing. Now, in the scriptures, there's a group of men that I find that are fascinating for the way that they are referenced. They are the men of Issachar, which talks about them being a people who had great wisdom and able to discern. In fact, they are referenced even outside of the scriptures in the Talmud, which is just some of the wisdom of the Jews and their teachings. They talk about this. It's a tribe, one of the 12 tribes, the men of Issachar, as having this wonderful wisdom. And the thing that really struck me is the particular kind of wisdom that they had, the nature of it. I'll just show you this one scripture from 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. Says that the sons of Issachar were men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. So they knew how to discern the times, the day that they were living in. That's number one. And also, number two, what to do. How then should we live? Now, all of us, no matter what time, if your grandparents and your children and your grandchildren and such, we all live in a particular time of history on this earth. And it's not always the same. It's not the same as things were 100 years ago. And things are not the same today now as they will be for our children later. Things change a little bit, and you need to be able to discern the times and the signs. Now, doing this is much more than following the latest headlines and latest tweets and latest whatever else, knowing trends, ideologies, movement. It's being pretty savvy about what's going on there, because even when we follow the government, say, so when I was a kid, my dad had an understanding, a right-leaning party was like this, or a left-leaning party was like that. But in our day, we need to discern again. What really is the message of those on the right? What really is the message of those on the left? Is it the same as it was a generation ago? Has it changed? And is it all as black and white as it seems by what they say? What really is the message that the culture is sending to us or that we're getting from all this advertisement? And who really is the wise man? That's a big deal because there are so many people out there who claim to be wise and say they have the wisdom to give to the world, and thus you should follow me and you should listen to me. Look at my PhD. Are they truly as wise as they claim to be? It's part of our job to discern. But not only noticing the signs, but also how to live. What are the challenges of my generation? If you lived 80 years ago and you think, great challenge, we've got a world war, we've got another world war, we've got a great depression going on, you've got particular challenges for your generation. My generation lives in a different time. What are the challenges of my generation, your generation? It's not exactly the same from year to year. What are the challenges of my generation? The direction of our culture. What is the status of the push and pull between good and evil that is going on in our day? How shall we live? Don't you think it's important for us to know and be able to discern how you're going to have a meaningful life? To have a meaningful life for Christ that isn't just one day over and, you know, I was always behind the times or I was always whatever else and I wasn't able to be effective for Christ. We need to discern so that we can even make the church an effective witness in our day. An effective witness to the rest of the world. How do we present Christ to the rest of the world? To be like the men of Issachar who know our times and can discern what we ought to do and how we should be respond. Let me show you this scripture here just from Luke that we had read. Jesus is calling for us to have some independent thinking. Why do you not judge for yourselves what is right? Basically, what he's trying to say here is he's taken a bit of a shot at the religious leaders and the teachers of the day. Because there's all kinds of people who are trying to gain an attention and an ear from us. This is the way, walk in it. In Jesus' day, you've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees and such like this, and they're all saying, this is the way, go in it, this is the way. Or you would have the Romans, and they're saying, this is the way. Go in, and it'll go well with you if you go this way. For us, we've got all kinds of voices coming to us on the radio or on the TV, even radio preachers and internet teachers and all this kind of a thing. We need to be like those people that Paul found in Acts chapter 17 when he went and he was preaching the gospel to the men in the town of Berea. And they took what he said and they went and searched it all in their Bibles to see, is this so? Does God's word align with what I'm hearing? Does God's word trump what I've heard or support what I've heard? Where does it fit? When I was a little bit younger, I have a cousin who's a similar age to me, but she's a little bit younger than I am. And when she finally hit that age where she was eligible to vote, and the first election came along where she was eligible to vote, and she came to me one day and she said, Mitch, tell me who to vote for. And I thought, that's not really how it works. You're supposed to figure that one out. That's not for me to tell you how to vote. She said to me, though, but, you know, my sister is quite opinionated, and she told me to vote this way. And my dad is a pretty strong personality, and he told me to vote this way. She said, so I don't know what to do. You tell me how to vote. I didn't think it's not my job. It's not my job. I'm not going to tell her. She got to learn to discern that. As we have to learn to discern that. Because you never know what you're hearing from other people about this way, that way, or the other way. I read an interesting thing just this week about a fella who called out a guy who was a preacher, and he called him out for being a heretic because he wouldn't confess Christ as the only way. Wouldn't confess Christ as the only way, so he called him out as a heretic. And all sorts of people applauded him for doing that because he had rightly discerned that other fella was wrong. But as it turns out, this other fella is quite the heretic himself, which only goes to show that even a dead clock can be right two times a day. You hear somebody and they, well, they're right, that's good, and I will listen to them and follow them. But we have to learn to think for ourselves, to discern for ourselves. We have to feed on God's word ourselves so we know, are they getting it right? Are they not getting it right? Truth is out there, and we're going to be judged on it. We need to discern well. And the only way we're going to do that is by being firmly grounded in the scriptures. Behold, the scripture says, he is coming quickly. And how he has a fire that he is ready to kindle. We need to settle with our opponent before he gets here. And we can do that because of the cross. It's all been done for us. But we need to submit ourselves to that. Look to his baptism, his cross. I want to read you this scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You can turn with me in your Bibles if you want. First Thessalonians chapter 5. It says this. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just also as you are doing. Would you pray with me? Let's worship. Father in heaven, your word is a powerful force for us. Your word is the truth. And we know the truth of your word, that a certain day is coming when you are coming. It may be at an uncertain time, but it is a certain event of which we desire to be ready. Father, help us to be like the men of Issachar who could discern the times, know how to make the best of our life for Christ now. Not to delay, not to wait. Make our vows and our decisions for Christ now and fulfill them. All for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.